Happy Sabbath again. It's almost a new year. They seem to go faster every year. Part of that is the society in which we live. I believe things are going faster. It's not slowing down. Part of that is every year we get older. And so every year is just a smaller portion of our life. And so we are going to talk about a new year and a new, well, me or you today. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, none of this is possible without you. And Lord, if we are to truly understand what you're trying to say, you're going to need to speak. So Lord, today I give you permission to speak through me, to possess me, to share with me and with us what it is you long to do. So, Lord, thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it is the dream of every human being at some point in their existence to be young again. But not really, because none of us really want to be as ignorant as we were when we were young. What we really want is to just have a renewal of sorts so that most things are new, but all of our memories are intact so that we can, you know, have the benefit of the wisdom and not do all the stupid things that we don't want to repeat. I mean, to be honest, that would be the dream, you know, to have the younger body, the younger mind, the vigor of life, and the chance to do things over again. And I mean, as a parent, I'm beginning to realize this now. My kids are just about to leave the home, and I just about figured out parenting. That's the way it is. You graduate from school just in time to realize now you know how you should have been taking all those tests and taking notes, etc. Why is it that we learn all those things after we graduate or just as we're about to graduate? This is a problem not just in our minds, it's a problem in our society. Many wish to be rich without having to work for it. But lotteries don't fix poverty. Poverty is most often a state of mind. So I have an adopted sister. I have not seen her in 40 some years, and that would be her desire, not mine. She was in a car accident. The settlement from the car accident, because someone else was at fault, netted her, oh, this has been 35 years ago at least, or more, about $500,000. My brother and a few others recommended that she immediately put that money away and start living on the interest. But money doesn't fix poverty. She bought herself a fancy car and a big house. And in less than a year, when the taxes came due on the house, she lost it and everything else with it. And so in less than a year, $500,000 was gone. Lotteries, money doesn't fix poverty. Poverty is most often a state of mind. Especially when you talk to people who are happy, content where they are, money isn't the issue. They can be rich with very little. Built muscles are not always strong. Some of the world's best rock climbers don't look like bodybuilders, but they can outlift, outgrip, and outclimb anyone else in a gym. Yeah, rock climbing makes real muscles. Gyms? That's debatable. And let's not even start on the weight loss options. Okay, I need to. My family, I come from a very large family. I have family that exceed the 400-pound limit on 5'3" frames or less. Some of my family is less than 4'6". The bottom line is this. There's a reason why weight loss programs have subscriptions. They don't intend for you to ever stop using them. Because in most cases, lotteries fix symptoms, not problems. Pills most often target symptoms, not problems. Weight loss programs do not cut to the core of the real issue. Now, because I have a family that exceeds multiple weight capacities, I can say this with, there's no disconnect. What goes in here ends up on here, and you can't disconnect that. And no matter what you do, you're going to have to change what goes in here to change what goes on here. There are other factors, but I got to tell you, that's the primary one. And taking a pill and changing nothing else is not going to fix that. When it comes to spiritual things, it is no brain jump or leap to realize that we fall into that same experience. We all want the spiritual lottery. We all want to be baptized and never sin again. We all want to, you know, just join the church and then everything is fine. I mean, it would be. We didn't have to interact with people, right? I mean, the perfect church, pastors have talked about the perfect church. We could preach and there'd be robots answering. You know, they'd be more lively. We could program to do exactly what we could, actually give them a mission and they'd go and do it. And we wouldn't have the quarrels and the problems, you know. A colleague of mine says, yeah, you should get a master's in psychology. Board meetings are like group therapy sessions. People are the problem, and we are the people. And we deal with symptoms every day. When people come into our workplace, when people come into our lives, when we talk to family on the phone, we're dealing with symptoms. And behind all of that, everyone needs a makeover. Everyone is hurting. Everyone is struggling with something. Everyone has, we're going to use this phrase a little bit more often, detestable things. And sometimes we get to experience those detestable things. Sometimes we are the detestable things. I mean, if we own it, we're not a fruit basket. We're the upset. We make our share of mistakes. And when we recognize it, oh man, did it again. Go with me to Romans 7. Romans 7 it's not bad. I think it's oftentimes misunderstood. I think Paul was recognizing his detestable nature. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. It is relatable to more things than spiritual. Let's read it. It says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. This is the nature of anyone who overeats. This is the nature of anyone who gains weight. This is the nature of anyone who drinks. I was reading a story about a mother who the marriage fell apart because she had a drinking problem. And then she 4 times in a row got caught drunk driving with her kid in the car. You know, after 4 times, that's now a felony, a class 1 felony. You're going to jail. There's no chance the cops are going to give you second chances. That's, you know, transporting a minor while you're intoxicated. There's no leniency for that. So the bottom line is this, though. How can she stop that? Not only did she grow up in a home where that was the thing, so she started drinking early, but she doesn't know how to stop that. And she hates herself for it. She hates that she will now not see her child for many, many years, 15 plus at least. That's assuming they go lenient on her because she had multiple accidents with these things too. So I mean, that's the nature of drunk driving. She hates what is happening, but how can she stop that? How does she change that? I'm the tallest in my family. By at least 4 inches, maybe more. My grandma was 4'6". My grandpa was 5 foot. My dad's 8 siblings, all below 5'7". And I'm 5'11". There's just no one out there. And every single one of them is obese. How do I break that mold? How do I get out of that mold? By the way, I'm packing more weight than I should. Technically, I'm obese. I'm more than 40 pounds over my BMI. How do I change that? Because it seems like I can't break out of that mold. Now let's take that into spiritual things. When we fail spiritually, how do we break out of that mold? When we know we should be spending time with God's word and technology gets in the way, or something else gets in the way, or we get distracted. I get distracted really bad. I have to put blinders on. I go down into my office. I do not turn on my computers. I turn on a small light. I don't even want to see what the rest is on my desk. I hang the light over my desk, and my phone is aside. It's turned off. I get distracted. If I try to have my worship on a device, 3 minutes tops, and I'm distracted from something. I haven't been diagnosed, but I'm pretty sure I'm ADHD. I can't focus. I tie myself to my computer or my desk, sometimes physically, in order to get things done. Because I got a million things going through my mind, and suddenly one becomes a priority. How do I stop these things from happening? I'm really good at digging trenches. Go back with me to Ezekiel chapter 11, our scripture reading. Ezekiel chapter 11. You're going to hear a lot more from Ezekiel. I've been going through it recently, and man, it speaks to me so much. We're going to be talking about it a little bit more this year. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel is in a very hard position. The children of Israel have not really truly learned to see God. And in order to inspire him, he sees the images of God and of heaven that no one else ever saw. In such detail, it's absolutely amazing. I wish that we had time to go through it, but the sanctuary in heaven isn't laid out the way it is in here on earth. I mean, the earthly sanctuary needed curtains to veil the glory of God. They don't need that in heaven. They can be in the glory of God. It's actually set up in a pyramid shape. It's really quite amazing, and we wouldn't know that if we didn't see it in Ezekiel. But in chapter 11, and verse 18, it says, "Then and they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there." Stop for just a minute. God is talking about the children of Israel returning from their captivity, and when they get back home, God is saying, you know, if they've come back with the right mindset, they're going to take away all the detestable things, the things that not only God detests, but they do too. It's the things that landed them in captivity. And if their heart is really, truly connected with what God wants, then when they get back, they're going to wipe the slate clean. That's part of the idea of when someone's really wanting to make a change, that a change will actually happen. Old school. Remember those desks that were all connected, the chair and the seat, and you know, the desk was actually on the back of the chair in front of you, and those were all, you know, old school, really old school. Sorry, guys. Anyways, it really made for close contact. Teacher asked Billy if he'd be sorry because he'd been messing with the girl in front of him. And he says, "I'm sorry." She goes, "Oh no, please be sorry enough to quit." God wants us to be sorry enough to quit the detestable things in our lives. And so his hope is that after the captivity, they will return and they'll remove all the detestable things. Now, these detestable things might not just be perverted things. I mean, there were perverted things when you talk about the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and all the rest. There were perverted. But I mean, there may be things that you're, when it comes to your worship time, this is a detestable thing. I'm not sure if you've all figured that out yet, but we got away from the physical stuff and we get so distracted by the technological stuff that I tell you what, I think we are having a hard time connecting with God because he doesn't come in 30-second bursts or 3-minute bursts. He really needs us to meditate in his word, and we can't do that if we're not actually physically in the word. Excuse me. We're not generally inclined to do that. I don't want to say you can't because some people have figured it out. I have not figured it out. But in order to meditate in God's word, we need to actually be in it. We need it to soak. We need to meditate on it. God wants to take us from whatever is captivating us, release us from that captivation, and implant within us a desire to remove the detestable things in our lives, the things that put us into that captivated state. Verse 19, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now stop for just a moment. We know this is metaphorical. We know this is spiritual. But to be honest, most people try to make this literal without making it literal. They try to make their conversion experience real by showing the fruit thereof without actually coming from a heart that is overflowing with that fruit. They try to put all their ducks in a row. I got to tell you, this happens really well on Sabbath morning. I got to tell you, even in a pastor's family, I can't tell you the number of the times the devil has been poking and prodding at me and my wife on a Sabbath morning, and we're struggling to get out the door, and there's kids, and the kids are, man, I'm sure the devil's been poking them 20 times each. And pretty soon, we're in the car, and we're trying desperately to find peace before we get to the church. And when we get to the church, we walk in like it's all together. I hope we fooled most of you. But sometimes we can't. Sometimes you know this. Thank you for those who come up and say, hey, I was praying for you today. Yep, needed it. Glad God pointed that out. I do not feel compromised in any way when you said that. I feel grateful because we needed it. We try to do our best, but trying to do open heart surgery on yourself ends in one result, and that's death. I mean, think about it. Try to cut it open, rip it out, try to stuff a new one. Yeah, it's not going to work. But we apply that same mentality to our spiritual life. We can do this. God says, I want you to live. For that to happen, I'm going to have to give you a new heart. I'm going to be the one to take out the stony heart and put a new heart in. This is important. The reason why AA programs recognize a higher power, used to be God, now they can't say God. Now they have to say a higher power. But anyways, the bottom line is because they realize that self-help is never successful. You must have an outside source. The change we need is a caterpillar to butterfly, and we are incapable of doing it ourselves. But that doesn't stop us from trying. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Go backwards on this. If I try to do it myself, I won't be able to walk in his statutes or keep his judgments or even do them. I'll try. And that has got to be the most miserable experience I've ever had in my life. It's what I grew up with. My family was, the only church we ever attended was Adventist, but I never saw my parents read a Bible. They figured out when communion service was and skipped it totally. The reason why I was baptized is because they let the pastor know and he called me on a Wednesday about a Friday baptism. I never got any Bible studies. I had no clue. So I was baptized into a very Laodicean experience. You know, knew nothing about really my Bible or what it meant to be an Adventist or anything like that from anything in my childhood, except for the fact that we go to church on Saturdays and we don't eat bacon. And that's about it. We don't eat bacon, but we ate rabbit and squirrel and shark and a few other things. We didn't eat bacon. So I don't know what bacon tastes like. But a good skunk barbecue is pretty, used to be good. I don't eat that anymore. I was really confused. I didn't really know why. And so doing the things was my salvation, my religion. Going to church. You went to church because that's what saved people did. And you can tell very quickly that as I reached in my high school years, I didn't want to continue in that. And I went far afield because that was not meeting the need. I did not feel better. I was not better. I still detested my life and the things that were in it, and I've sought to fill it with so much else. Verse 21, but as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. That's really what happens. If we love the detestable things, we end up getting the results of it. That's why my older brother died of a heroin overdose. And my two oldest sisters I have not seen in 45 years. They're on the streets somewhere. If they're still alive, they're drug addicts. But for the grace of God, that's where I'd be too. So I'm not blaming them. That's just, they can't get out. They do not believe. They've not come to know the power that can save them from their circumstances, and so they detest it. That's interesting. They're detestable things, but we crave them. My dad was very strong with me, especially as my older siblings wandered away. My dad was very strong with me, and he really taught me. I've never done drugs or alcohol or smoked or anything like that. That was one of the benefits. My dad was very keen on showing me the results of all of these things, and his catchphrase was, don't do stupid. And then he would show me what stupid looked like, you know, with people, you know, smokers' lungs and someone who got drunk at a wedding party and just made a mess and went to jail. And, you know, and he just showed me and said, this makes you stupid. Don't do stupid. This. Don't do stupid. I've never seen that phrase anywhere else, but my dad hammered it into me. So gratefully, I'm drug free. But that hasn't stopped the addictive things in my life. I'm still a human. And it's so easy for me to get addicted to other things. And so I cannot say that I don't have detestable things. I have things in my life that captivate me, and I don't want them to captivate me any longer. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. What happens when we decide we want different? God is here talking about how he's going to gather his people together. And it says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. God's saying, listen, when they have decided that they really truly want to be my people, I will be their God. I mean, I'm always going to be God, but I will be their God when they want to be my people. And then I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to do a chrysalis on my people. We're going to take the life that was and make soup out of it and bring out a butterfly. Because only I can do that. Only I have the power to do. I have really a lot of practice doing this, God says. I alone can do this. And I will make something beautiful out of the mess that you bring. I hate caterpillars. They're okay at a distance. I woke up one morning to have tent caterpillars crawling all over my bed and all over my face. And it's been a nightmare of mine ever since. I don't walk under trees with tent caterpillars. I don't like caterpillars. I squish them when I see them, inside or out. I just don't like them. I'm not really afraid of them. I just don't like them crawling on me. Caterpillars are detestable. I'm still not figured out what their purpose is. I mean, God could have just made a butterfly. Why did he have to make a caterpillar? I'll have to ask him someday. Maybe because he needed an example to show us what only he can do. Okay, we'll live with that. I'm just going to call that. It's good. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 22, it says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Wow, what a statement. I mean, if you've not even read the context, that statement specifically says, the name of the Lord is being profaned because of you and everywhere you've gone. I love forensic science. I love scientific things. I would have loved, the Lord called me to be a pastor. I would have preferred a position where I wasn't dealing with people. I like not dealing with people. I have to look in the mirror, so I get to deal with people. I'm a people. Sometimes I don't like dealing with me because I'm a people. But in forensic science, one of the key things is you can actually track where things are going. And in health science and forensic science, you can actually spread this little dust and then you use black light to figure out where it's all gone. And it's amazing to see where everything goes in a matter of just a couple of minutes. You place something, you don't even tell people where it's placed. You place something in a room, you let people know that it's there, you give them maybe 30 seconds. And then you turn the lights back on and suddenly it's on everything and everyone. I mean, the way the virus is spread and the way that evidence goes, gunpowder does the same thing. It just collects. I mean, you can pass gunpowder from one person to the next. I mean, it's just really amazing.
We pass bad attitudes, bad habits.
We pass everything, and we have no idea how we've influenced those around us. None. We get up in the morning, and we've already been influencing others. We are more influencers today than I think we've ever realized. And you don't even have to have a digital device. All you have to do is get up and see someone else, and you've passed something along. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord. That implies that the nations will know, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So he's saying the change that I'm going to make in you is going to be a testimony to the nations around that will counteract the profanity that has taken place. God is going to make a change so amazing that others, it doesn't even say it's going to be in a sermon. It just says that other nations are going to know it. They're going to see it because God will be hallowed in our lives. Keep reading, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The expectation is before he does all this, we had another God. There was something else running our lives, something else stealing our time, something else captivating us. God says, I'm going to do an amazing thing. I want to do an amazing thing. Now, the context of all of this is, you know, it's a new year, the most common time to make resolution changes. Most common of all of those is weight loss. I don't know if that's your need or desire, but I mean, that's this time of year after you have two major holidays where you ate 16 times what you should have eaten, you know, then you've now got 16 pounds extra of what you don't need. And so first of the year, the two major things that people combat are weight gain and depression. I'm not sure if depression came first or afterwards because of reading the weight gain, or I don't know how that related. But the bottom line is the new year becomes the new time to make resolutions because this is that time to do so. But we all know how resolutions go. That's the problem. They go. They don't stay. They are made and then remade and then February comes because we did all of that in January. And then February, we've so fallen off. We're like, okay, well, let's regroup and try this over in March. So we plan for a better, have you guys had that experience? In March, we're going to do better in March. So in February, after utter failure, we set a deadline in March because this year is going to be different. And in March, we set up we don't call them resolutions because we're afraid to call them that, but we set up changes that we're going to make in our life starting in March. Then March ends up like January and April. Showers come and we have to wipe our eyes because we've failed miserably again. No change is easy. We don't have time to go into the details, but think about this. Zacchaeus went from a cheater to a faithful believer. Total butterfly effect. He saw Jesus. He saw that Jesus saw him. He spent time with Jesus, and that spending time with Jesus changed his life. Peter, massive failure. I mean, he set himself up for that one too. I will never. three times. And he became the faithful father of the flock, a faithful leader. Paul, Saul the persecutor, became Paul the mentor. Difficult person to work with. Recognized his own difficulties. The demoniac's probably the most dramatic. But a little time with Jesus makes a radical change that everyone takes note of. And when Jesus comes back to the land of the Gadarenes, the entire nation comes out to see Jesus. And he hadn't even been there. The nations saw God hallowed in the lives of the demoniacs and said, "We've got to see this man." I don't know what this new year is going to bring. I have given up predicting. I mean, when it comes to finance and politics and all these other kind of things, our world is too crazy to predict any longer. Jesus could come very soon, or it might be 10 years. The signs are all there, and it could collapse rapidly, or it might hang on dismally. We don't know. There might be another world war, and it might be World War III, or it might just be another Ukraine situation that's dragging on for forever. I don't know. It's going to be a catastrophe for someone, and we should pray that it not happen at all. But we have no idea how the outcome will be. But to be honest, it really doesn't matter. And I say that simply because what we should be concerned about is whether or not we are captivated with Christ. He's hoping that that is what we'll choose. He's hoping that we will choose to be captivated by him. And if we will, then he will do amazing. Go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, again, a familiar text, but in the context of a new year. I want you to see what God intends. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now, here's the thing. He's always wanted that. This isn't just something that he's prophesying. He's always wanted to dwell with us. He's always wanted to live and walk and commune with. He's always wanted to be Emmanuel. I mean, it's going to be physical on that day, but in reality, we can have that now. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the same wording that's being used back in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that he will be our God. That means we won't have another God. There won't be something captivating us. We will be captivated by him. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Stop for just a moment. Death, we die sometimes before we expire. We die a little bit sometimes when people say things. We die a little bit when we experience losses or changes, when we get hurt. There is death on so many levels in the world in which we live today. And yet he's saying, listen, in the midst of death, you won't die. You can live. You can have moments of sadness, but you don't have to have sorrow. I can give you joy in the midst of the darkness. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Interestingly enough, no more pain, that's just not the end. Think about the martyrs who died and felt nothing as they were burned at the stake. No more pain is a promise that can happen now. I got to tell you, when my dad passed away, I knew pain. I knew pain. It's even painful now to talk about it. But if we know our maker, our God, the creator, we don't have to be in pain for any moment this world has to offer. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." That's the perfect present tense. I make. That's who I am. In the past, I was able to make. I now make. I will make. I make. That's what I do. I'm the creator God. You do not have to wait till the end of the world for these things to be fulfilled in your life. I can begin fulfilling them now. I can make your life new. Now, it's present. And he said to me, write, for these words are true in faith. You don't believe me? I want you to write them down. Make sure that they read it because I really mean it. And codify this in. Make sure it's in my letter to them because I want them to realize it's real. I'm not just making this up. This is really true. I can make you new. Now, I'm not going to force you to make a resolution. I know how that goes. But I want you to think of a little bit. Is there something in your life that you would like the Lord to truly make new? Just totally rewrite butterfly soup it, right? You know, just totally bring out a butterfly, right? I'm not asking you to share that. It can be dangerous to call it detestable, especially if it's another human being that you're really thinking about at the moment. So, but if there's something not right that you want God to make right, and he has the power to make that right, I want to pray for you today. You see, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't call it a resolution if you think that, if that's going to bother you. Just call it a decision that you're going to let, you want him to make something new in your life. All right, you thought about it. I'm going to guess you probably didn't have to think hard about it. Usually there's things that the Holy Spirit's been working on, and there are things in our lives that we really need the Lord to just. I want to pray for you today. God wants to do amazing things in 2026. We don't have to wait. Today is the day that he can begin anew. So I'm going to come right down here. I'm going to ask you to stand and come forward. If you need special prayer for something new you need God to do in your life, I'd like you to come forward. I don't know what it looks like, but I know what it feels like. I need this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. We'd like a few less wrinkles, a little bit more hair, and we'd like a little less weight and a little bit more money. And there's a whole lot of things we think we really need. But in reality, when we get beyond all the symptoms, at our core, there are things that we really need solved. Things we need you to make new. And Lord, you see everyone that has come forward. You know exactly what's on their hearts, Lord. You read my heart. Lord, we want to fall in love with you over and over again. We want to be so captivated by you that we're not distracted by the world around us. Lord, we want to have nothing between us and our Savior. And Lord, if we would only trust you to do what only you can do, it would happen. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to set aside self so that we can let you work. Lord, for each circumstance that is being brought forth right now, I'm asking you to intervene. I'm asking you to step into each life here and make something new. So much so that without a sermon, others take note that you have been doing something amazing. Lord, make it so we can't even start to take the credit for it. And don't be restricted by our own thoughts about how it should work. Because Lord, I know that some of us are already doing that. We're doing, you know, this is how it works. This is what you, no, Lord, just do what you need to do in your way with your power and let it be amazing. And may we give you all the glory. And Lord, come quickly. We're getting sick and tired of this world and the battles that we're fighting. We'd like to have eternal victory. So begin that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.